Brother Gert, can you make sure these people over here get a visitor card? Welcome home, you guys. On the road again, not for a while, huh? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been looking at just the single verses on evangelism, though, in the epistles. And last week we took a little bit of time and went into Matthew, but there could be many, many verses in these epistles that we could reference evangelism on, but we're only choosing one. And today we're going to look at verse 4 of chapter 2 in this epistle to Thessalonica. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Just point out a few words here, and then we'll get more in depth into this word trust. But when he says that we were allowed of God, that's a little deeper than just saying, okay, go ahead, or yeah, I'll allow you to do that. It comes from the word that is used to, speaking of coins, that they've been tested and they are solid gold, or they haven't been shaved off. It is the word test. It's used to prove 10 times and approve of. And so he's saying here that God had observed the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and he put his approval upon them to be caretakers of the gospel, that they've been tested, they've been observed, and God has entrusted to them the gospel. And then we'll look a little bit here, the word put in trust. Of course, let's think about the gospel. What is the gospel? It means good spell, good news, good tidings. It's particularly good tidings about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how that Christ, a definition that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he's buried, he rose again according to the scripture, which is the gospel. But I think it's interesting that when it refers to the gospel in the Bible, it's referred to as Christ's gospel. If you go over to, we're here in 1 Thessalonians, look in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." And so sometimes it's called our gospel. In Corinthians it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." And then and here in 2 Thessalonians, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." It's also a reference to as my gospel. If you look over in, I'll just read these to you, in Romans chapter 2, "In the day when God shall judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now to him that in Romans 16:25, "Now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, how is the gospel referenced to as our gospel and my gospel? Well, there's some very basic things that we could say. It's my gospel because I heard it and I received it for myself. I believed it. I believed that good news. And so it became my gospel. When I trusted Jesus Christ, it became, that message became more than just words, but it became a work in my heart, and it was my gospel. But there's a third way. It's Christ's gospel, our gospel, but it's a third way in which is our gospel. And that's, as we see here in verse 4 that we read, it's our gospel and my gospel because I've been put in trust with it. First Timothy 1 and 11 uses this same kind of language when it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We have, I didn't really research this much, but some estates are put in trust, and somebody manages that. And it's a legal term where it's been put in trust, and people will, outside of the family, will manage the money and take care of the property and deal with things according as they see the best. And so when we're put in trust with something, we are it's just some common thinking here. If I'm put in trust with an estate, then I'm going to be responsible. When you just put a whole bunch of different people in a trust with something, basically no one's responsible. Years ago, we went up into British Columbia from Oregon and visited some relatives of ours that were established there. I learned later that it was my mom's uncle that he went to Canada because they got too hot on his trail for stealing horses in Oregon, and so he went up to Canada and he stayed in Canada and started. So I got outlaws as relatives, and you probably do too. But the idea is that we're responsible, and we are put in trust with something. We're going to be taking care of it. It would some of this responsibility, we're going to keep it safe. That we're going to watch over the property or the money. It's going to be used in a proper way. It's going to be guarded. It'll be guarded against hurt or against defects. If you're in charge of a farm or orchard or something, you'd want to make sure that it had no defects. And it's also it. If we're put in trust with something, it needs to fulfill its purpose. Now, what does all that involve? Well, if we're put in trust with something, we're not put in trust with something insignificant. If somebody has trusted something to us, it's something that is going to have value. We're not entrusted with dirt off the road. take care of this for me. I'm going to be leaving. Take care, make sure this dirt's still here when I get back. No, we're entrusted with just the word that he's entrusted it to them implies that it has value. There's a great difference between a 10-carat diamond and a piece of pea gravel. You would entrust the diamond to someone, but pea gravel is just pea gravel. There's a great difference between taking care of a three-month-old infant while the mother runs to the store and taking care of a doll baby. One has tremendous value, and one has very little value. So, what's the value of the gospel? That we've been entrusted with the gospel. It's not ours just to believe it and to receive the benefits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but we also have been entrusted it. And he says here again, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That this gospel had value. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wasn't ashamed of it because it was valuable. You know, I'm not going to be ashamed of a diamond ring or something that's been given me. There's value to it. There's value in the baby as compared to the doll. And there's value in the diamond as compared to the pea gravel. And so there ought to be a value. The gospel that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. How much do we value that message? And do we really understand how valuable it is? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's so valuable that it changes lives. And how much do we display it to the world? Or do we keep it buried? When we're giving something to our trust, one of the things we need to do is use it as it is as attended. That the gospel has a use and it needs to be used as intended. I come from Eastern Oregon. Well, at least I caught it. Intended. If someone loaned me their chainsaw because I had some wood to cut up, and they came over later to see how I was doing, and I was over in my flower bed using the chainsaw in my flower bed to break up the dirt. I think it would be pretty effective in doing that, but the chain would probably need sharpened after doing that. It's not intended for tilling the soil. It's not loosening up the dirt. But it's intended for a specific purpose. And so when we talk about this word here, put in trust with the gospel, the gospel was not given to us just to rejoice in because of our salvation. It's a good message, you know. It wasn't given, entrusted to us just so we could rejoice in it. It wasn't given to us just to sit and study it and analyze it and look at it from all different angles. But primarily, it was entrusted to us that we would share it. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul understood that we have the gospel so that we might share the gospel. And to realize that when we're trusted the gospel, that we're not entrusted with the gospel just to hang on to it, but to please the Lord in it, not as pleasing men. There's a way to give the gospel, or a false gospel, that's not abrasive to mankind. And we shouldn't be just abrasive out of nature, but let's understand that the gospel convicts men, and the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so we're not, when we're entrusted something, if Brother Chris has entrusted something to me to manage for him, to take care of it for him, to guard it, to use it for his purpose, then I don't care what Seth has to say about it. I don't care what anybody else has to say about it. But I should care about what God has to say about it. And this is the point he's trying to make here, that a person who's been entrusted something is going to be held accountable for how he takes care of it. And who this is implying is that God is in charge. And God's going to hold us accountable for what's been entrusted to us. Paul said in Galatians something similar, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You get a sense here that Paul felt the burden, felt the responsibility, felt the accountability in being entrusted with the gospel. And I think sometimes I can, que sera, sera, whatever will be. And I can go many, 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 many days without sharing the gospel. But he said, necessity, it's a necessity. And this necessity weighed on him. And he says, if I don't do and manage what's been entrusted to me, woe is unto me. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. For they themselves, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. That they didn't want to have someone say, well, they were there, they were here in my town. Yeah, I had a conversation with him at the store, but there was nothing ever shared about the gospel. That they were chargeable because they could be, you know, the police officer charges you with a violation of the law. Well, we can be chargeable by God Himself when we don't take up our opportunities to share the gospel. Paul had a inward compulsion, an inward pushing of him and pressing him on. He said, yea, so I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so Paul, he was striving. There was something pushing him on, something that drove him in his accountability and his being entrusted with the gospel. He said in 2 Corinthians, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. So he wanted to go on beyond the normal. And so it's to be used for what it's intended for. Also, being trusted with the gospel has the idea of preservation. And maintaining its purity. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to maintain its purity. In the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, in verse 3 and 4, I'll just read it for you. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For a certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying that I had to take action in maintaining the purity of that which is entrusted to me, the purity of the gospel message. This was the whole thing when you come to the book of Galatians, something unique about the book of Galatians. All the other epistles that Paul wrote in the first few verses of the epistle, he commends them. He says something good about them, and he thanks the Lord for them. But when we come to the book of Galatians, he doesn't do that. He gets right into what's going on, and he says there, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so he's saying, this thing that's been entrusted to me, this message from God that's a life-changing, eternal life-changing message. I want to keep it pure. Back in December of 2009, the Catholic Pope said this, "All who live a just life will be saved even if they do not believe in Jesus Christ and the Roman Catholic Church." He went on to say, "The gospel teaches us that those who live in accordance with the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, those who bear lovingly the sufferings of life will enter God's kingdom." It sounds like the school that Joel Osteen went to. And see, that's one of the problems even among some commentators. They look at the Sermon on the Mount as how we should live. When those Beatitudes, I mean, particularly the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, but those Beatitudes are to show us the need of salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit there is someone who's not just doesn't have enough money to buy a mansion, but the poor in spirit has the idea that they're just living day by day, and that they're scraping the bottom. It's the bait. He can't work. He can't do anything. All he can do is beg. And it's when we come to a place where we realize we have nothing to offer God, and all we can do is beg, "Lord, save me," that we're saved. But the gospel's being watered down. And as Galatians, it's another gospel. And so we need to keep the purity of it. That's what we fight in prison. Those different groups come in there and they teach, who knows what they teach, but it's a gospel. It's a gospel, well, you know, you're a good guy and just hope everything works out when you die, and don't anybody come in there and say that when you die you're going straight to hell. Which Brother Gerst said, and somebody piped up last week, and then we had to elaborate on that. But here's some newspaper clippings about different user-friendly churches. "There's no fire and brimstone here, just practical, witty messages." Another one, "Services at this church have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away." Well, I don't know of any sound preacher that threatens people with hell. What he's doing is saying, flee for the wrath of God. "As with all clergymen, this pastor's answer is God, but he slips him in at the end. And even then doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it a light gospel. It has the same salvation as the old time religion, but with a third less guilt." Well, that's what we have today. The sermons are here in this church are relevant, upbeat, best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's sophisticated, urban, and friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes. Another ad in the paper said, Pastor so-and-so is preaching a very upbeat message. It's a salvationist message. But the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell, rather, it's being saved from the meaningless and aimlessness in this life. It's more of a soft sell. Well, we need to understand that the gospel needs to be preserved. It needs to be guarded. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Here again, Paul talks about it being put to our trust. And he says, according to the glorious gospel. Well, let's look at verse 10. For homeowners, we'll go back up to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if any man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured person, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Paul talks about the gospel being trusted to him, and he uses that word accordingly, accordingly to the gospel. We live in a day when people want to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but they don't want to speak about the sinfulness of sin. The other day, after prison, and when men were leaving, this one guy that comes quite often, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's self-righteous, even though he's going to go to prison for probably 30 years. And when he went out, he said to me, and I don't know how he even got this, but he said, I really appreciate that you're making a distinction between the sin and the sinner, and that how that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And he got away before I could say anything. God's anger and the wrath of God is against the sinner. Sin has no character about it. Sin doesn't have a heartbeat. And sin is committed by sinners. And so somehow people rationalize in their mind, well, you know, that was just sin overcame me and it wasn't really me. What do they mean by that? That God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I think that they have a hard time reconciling for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that God loves the world. But there's a little word in John 3:16 that's not emphasized very much, and that is the word perish. These people are perishing because they're sinners. They have a condemnation. The wrath of God abides upon them. And so we have here Paul not saying that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We live in a day when we tell people they simply must believe, but they don't need to have any kind of a repentance to them or a godly sorrow. But you see here, when he says, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God which was entrusted to me, before this, it's all about the law. But we know that, verse 8, but we know the law is good. Verse 9, knowing the law is made for, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, and he talks about all that, but the glorious gospel is not glorious until the law has done its good work, and the gospel is being watered down. So we need to define the law in his part in the gospel, when he says this is according to the glorious gospel, you see, there's no glorious gospel until that which is bad is understood. The gospel is the power of God to save sinners, not self-righteous people. Jesus said he came to save those who were sick, not those that were whole. And people who think they're whole are not ready for the gospel. And so, here in 1 Timothy, if you drop back to chapter 1, verse 13, that's not what I wanted to see. 13. Oh, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so Paul tells us, and he writes to Timothy, and he says, that which has been committed unto you, of which part of that was the gospel and sound doctrine, he said, hold it fast, hang on to it. And then he says, keep it. Keep it by the Holy Ghost, which is within us. I probably rambled a lot this morning, but the point is this, is that we have been given a message that's life-saving. There's another Ebola-like virus beginning in one of the African countries. And when Ebola came, there was lots and lots of deaths. Well, let's say that a doctor who does research has went there and he's found the key to overcome it in a vaccine. And that's been entrusted to a man. He's got to return to the United States and he'll be back, and it's entrusted to this man to take care of it, to hold it fast, to keep it. That many lives depend upon this, because this virus is going to be very destructive. Well, we have been given and entrusted a message that every man needs, not just citizens of one of the countries of Africa. And we're to hold it fast. And we're to keep it. And it's pretty easy for me to be at ease. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And let the world go its own way. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. He says something very, very profound here. Philippians He tells them in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be abundant in Christ Jesus, that we ought to rejoice that we're saved. And he says, only let your conversation, and that word conversation there is not sharing of words, speaking, though that's involved in it, but it's our lifestyle, the way we live. Let the way you live be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we've been entrusted with the gospel we've been looking at. But he says here that there's a way in which that which we've been entrusted with can be more embellished, if that's a good word, and that is how we live. That how we live affects what we say when it comes to the gospel. And I think that not only in our lifestyle in the sense of sinful behavior, but I think also in how we present it. It's one thing to tell a person, you dirty dog, you're going to go straight to hell. And it's another thing to say, listen, I was right where you were at one point in my life. As I was without hope and without God. But God saved me. That we can affect the gospel by our lifestyle. And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Who's he writing to here? He's writing to a church in Philippi. And he says, I want you to stand fast in one spirit. I want you to have one spirit and one mind. I want you to be striving. For what? What should be at the top of the list in a church? One spirit and one mind striving for the faith of the gospel. If we're going to have strife within the church, let it be striving for the gospel. You know, on Sunday mornings, many things disturb me before I get to church, and even when church begins. Satan knows how to push my buttons. But let's not forget the most important thing, and that is that we as a church are caretaker for the gospel truth, and we ought to strive to get it out however we can, for the world needs the gospel. It and it only is the power of God and salvation. So let me say to you that the gospel is our gospel. The gospel, Paul said, is my gospel. And he also said that the gospel has been entrusted to you. Not by your relatives, not by your state, as they manage a permanent fund, not by our government, but it's been entrusted to us by God. He said, I'm trusting you to use it for what it's meant for, to take care of it, to keep it pure, to live a life that doesn't reflect upon it. As you know, my wife right now is in England and going to Scotland, and she flies standby because she worked this summer working on United Airlines, cleaning one or two planes a night. And when they fly standby, United Airlines gives them this little thing, and it says, we don't want you wearing anything that shows the midriff. We don't want you wearing flip-flops. We don't want you wearing this kind of clothes or that kind of clothes, because you represent United Airline workers. Well, we represent a holy God, and we represent His gospel. And we ought to be modest in our appearance, and we ought to realize that we can affect the gospel by how we live. All right? Okay, enough of that. You're dismissed.